Well, as Gareth mentioned, if you're here this evening and you're expecting a sermon on Song of Solomon, you're going to have to be patient as we look together at the subject of patience. I just felt that given the fact that there were so many of our folk away, it would be profitable to have a slight change of direction. So we'll return to the Song of Solomon in a couple of weeks' time. And we will deliver as per the program. Tonight is different. Change is good, isn't it? We like good and keeping things fresh. So we're looking at James chapter 5, and I want to focus our attention on verses 7 through to verse 11. And there's no getting away from the main point of the passage. James, in fact, is using a well-tried and tested teaching method, a well-tried and tested way in which preachers try to get the message across. He kind of comes to us and he says, well, I'm going to teach you something about patience. I'll teach you about it. Then I'll rewind and remind you about it. And once I've taught you about it, then I'm going to review the whole lot together and tell you again. And that's why what James does here. He introduces the subject and then he addresses it from three different angles to make sure that we get the point, to make sure that we understand exactly what he's saying. I'm sure that we can all identify with the person who prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. You see, I don't need patience when things are going well. It's impossible to practice patience when things are going well because we don't need to be patient. It's only when hard things happen, when suffering comes, when trouble comes into our life that we need to be patient. Yet when things start to bug us, when they start to get under our skin, when things don't happen the way we think they should, then we find that we can't practice patience because we're already frustrated, we're already impatient, we're already angry, perhaps. Patience, as you know, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the ongoing work of God's Spirit in our hearts. It's not something, sadly, that we can take off the rail and wear as if it were a piece of clothing. If only it were that simple. There's no easy way, I'm sure we all understand, to grow in patience. The Greek word used is a compound of two different words, literally meaning long and suffering, or long and tempered. So if you're here this evening and you have a short fuse, you're not patient. If you're easily frustrated with those stupid drivers on the road, you're not patient. If you're quick to find fault with the imperfections of others, you're not patient. If you snap at your kids over minor pointless things, you're not patient. If you can't or won't trust God with your present circumstances, you're not patient. I'm in that list in a number of different ways. We all need to be patient. And as we'll see, it's part of growing to be more like Jesus. And it's not something that happens overnight. We're on a journey. We're all learning. We're all growing together. And that's what I want us to see tonight. If we wish to grow in patience, we need to learn three things. First of all, we need to learn from the farmer. Look with me at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the later rains. Now, to understand that example, we've got to understand a little bit about the weather and the agriculture in ancient Israel. Summers, as you probably know, there are scorching hot, very dry. There is no rain during the summer. Then around October, it starts to rain, and those rains are called the autumn rains or the former rains. And they soften the ground that has been baked hard during the summer, enabling the farmer to plow it and then to sow his winter crops of grain and wheat and barley. And that grain then germinates and grows during the cooler, wetter winter months. But farmers would then be looking forward to the coming of the spring rains in April or May, because these are sometimes referred to as the latter rains. And those are the rains that swell the grain, that make it good, that ripen it and make it ready for harvest. So James' point then is this: if the spring rains were delayed, the farmer might become impatient. He might start thinking to himself, if the spring rains don't come, if I wait too long to harvest, then my fields will be hit with a wave of dry summer heat. I might lose the crop. But if I harvest now, even though the grain's going to be inferior, it won't have swelled as much as it should. At least I'll have something to show for my labor. But James says, the patient farmer waits. No matter what, he waits for those spring rains, and only when they have come will he harvest. Now you may be at a place in your life where you feel just like that farmer. You're in a period of waiting. You're longing for those refreshing spring rains to come. You're not happy with your present situation. And instead of praying about that and submitting to God and seeking His grace, instead of holding up your situation to the Lord with an open hand and saying, "Your will be done," you find that you can't do that. And the danger is that you act in haste. And you end up regretting it. Think of the example of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing as you read the Gospels. He was probably the busiest person on the planet at the time. But you never ever get the sense that he was rushed. He wasn't rushing here and there. He was always calm and patient. He always obeyed and followed his Father's will. He was always willing to wait, even in his most agonizing moments, for the perfect timing of his loving Father. His attitude was always, "Not my will, but yours." It would have been wonderful to have been able to hear Jesus pray. We have one of his prayers in John 17. But all of those times that he went out before dawn to a solitary place on a mountainside or whatever and prayed to his Father, what did he say? Well, it's only conjecture, but perhaps he said, "Father, I'm content to wait for your leading. I'm here to honor you and obey your will." And we're called to have that same attitude, to be patient like the farmer, to wait for the Lord's perfect timing and provision in our lives. Why? Because God alone is wise, and God is always, always good. If you want to grow in patience, learn from the farmer, says James. But then he goes on and he says, if you want to grow in patience, learn from the prophets, verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Why was life so hard for the prophets? Well, James gives us the answer. It's because they spoke in the name of the Lord. They were faithful to God's calling on their lives. Bringing it right up into the 21st century, they stood up and identified with Jesus. They willingly obeyed his call. They proclaimed an unpopular message. One commentator put it like this: faithfulness to God's commands, so far from giving them immunity from suffering, actually involved them in it. So these men come and they faithfully carry out God's command to preach his word to the people, a people who don't want to hear. And what's the result? Suffering. Suffering. If you saw a job advert for saying prophet wanted to take God's message to people who don't want to hear it, how would you respond? But James points us to the example of the prophets because they were patient. They didn't give up when the going got tough. And this brings us to one of the most difficult aspects of patience. You see, sometimes we just think of patience as hanging on in there, hanging on by our fingernails when it's really hard. But it's more than that. It's not getting bitter towards those who are making life hard, towards those who may have wronged us. It's not getting bitter toward the Lord when we're in that hard and difficult place. And that bitterness can be expressed in all kinds of ways. One of my good friends expressed it like this: God is my friend, but I don't feel like talking to him at the moment. I'm keeping him at a distance. And our instinctive reaction when we're hurt, when we're under pressure, when we're attacked, is to turn and attack back. We don't even have to think about it. It's just there. But the point of James' teaching here is that we ask this: how can I cultivate, how can I grow the same patience the prophets had when things seem to be always against me? What was it that gave the prophets patience? Well, it was the gospel. It was the good news about God that gave them patience. You see, the prophets preached the message God gave them to themselves before they preached it to the people. They knew that they were sinful themselves, and they knew that God loved them and accepted them nevertheless. In other words, they knew that they served a long-suffering, patient God, and that then gave them the ability to be patient and to persevere in their mission, the mission that God had given them. Probably the best example is Isaiah. You remember when God called him in Isaiah chapter 6? He received an awesome vision of the splendor and the holiness and the majesty of the Lord. And what was the result of that? He was overwhelmed with a sense of his own sinfulness. It's a bit like that occasion when the Apostle Peter observes Jesus performing a miracle. And how does he respond? He says to Jesus, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." In other words, he recognizes that Jesus is divine and holy and pure and righteous and good. And by contrast, he knows that he's not. See how Isaiah responds, Isaiah 6:5. "I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" But you know, God didn't disqualify Isaiah. God knew his heart. God knew that he was like you and I, a sinner, weak and frail. So what did he do? He cleansed him. Verse 7. Isaiah says, "He touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. It's a coal that's been taken from the altar. This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" In other words, God was patient with that prophet sinner, Isaiah. Now, how does this help us to bear with those who make life difficult? For those who don't like us, maybe even hate us, or those that we find it difficult to forgive? Well, if you were to ask one of the prophets, they would say something like this: "Do you really think that what that person has done to you is worse than your offenses against a holy God? Aren't you glad that God is patient with you, that God hasn't cut you off? What about you? Who are the maddening, exasperating, hostile people in your life? How do you respond to them? Do you lash out at them? In words, perhaps, maybe not actions, but certainly within your heart. Do you see yourself as a sinner, like Isaiah, saved by grace? As someone who experiences every moment of every day the amazing patience of a holy God? Is that how we see ourselves? Will we endure and suffer long with those around us for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died for our impatience on the cross? Before we move on, you know, it's important to remember that the Apostle Paul pairs kindness and patience together. He does that in 1 Corinthians 13, remember? He says, "Love is patient, love is kind." Now that's significant because sometimes as Christians we can think of being patient with others in a kind of self-righteous way. Let me explain what I mean. We seek to be patient with someone who has offended us, who has sinned against us in some way, and we take the attitude, look, I understand that you're messed up. I'm not, but because I'm generous and because I'm working on my patience, I'll wait until you finally get it and until you finally reach my standard. It's possible to think in self-righteous ways, even about our desire not to be patient, or to be impatient rather, not to be impatient. We need to learn from Isaiah, and particularly his humility. He is humbled before a holy God. We should be the same before Jesus, and therefore we should be acting in that humility and love with one another as he helps us day by day to grow in patience. Why do you think God gathered such a group of different individuals together into his body, the church? It's for the glory of his name. It's because of the fact that he's promised that people from every nation and tribe and tongue will be counted among his people and will be around the throne in glory on that great day. But it's also because in his wisdom he knows that the only way we're going to grow in grace, the only way we're going to grow in our ability to love, the only way we're going to be able to grow in our patience is to be right up against sinners like us. So you need me to get under your skin. And then you need to respond in grace. And when you get under my skin, God says to me, look, Wes, you've got to respond in love and grace. Be patient. Be humble. So if you want to grow in patience, learn from the prophets, says James. And then he says, thirdly, if you want to grow in patience, learn from Job. Job 5, you look at 5 verse 11, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, James draws attention to two things in Job's story here. First of all, he highlights Job's patience, and then he highlights God's purpose. So let's look at the first of those, Job's patience. We often speak of someone having the patience of Job. But if you read through the book of Job, one of the things that strikes you is that Job didn't seem to be a very patient man. He lamented the day of his birth. I wish I'd never been born, he said to God. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that he was on the brink of suicide. He was just expressing his weariness at being broken in a broken world. He insisted that he was innocent in the face of his hardships. He argued with his friends. You can tell that he's on the point of exasperation with these guys. And to be honest, who can blame him? He complained that he didn't deserve any of his woes. And he virtually demanded that God explain his suffering. If you like, Job lashed out at those around him because of the suffering that he was under. His so-called friends, even God himself. So then, why does James use Job as an example? How can we say that Job was patient? Well, as you know, as Job's experience unfolded, there came a time when God spoke into his circumstances. Turn with me to the book of Job very quickly. This is a wonderful part of the Word of God. Job chapter 38 to 41, virtually all of those chapters are God's response to Job. At the beginning of chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you and you make it known to me. And then God begins to question Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you've understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? And when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And God goes on asking question after question after question. God says to him, Job, do you know who I am? Can you know what I know? Can you do what I do? And then if you turn over to chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, Job's final response is a little intermission at the beginning of chapter 40, when Job basically sort of says, yes, Lord, I'll keep quiet, I've heard enough, but God carries on. And then 42, 1 to 6, I know that you can do all things, says Job, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Lord spoke, and Job humbled himself. He began to truly listen to the Lord, and he patiently bowed before the Almighty. No one is born with patience. It is a character trait that is supernaturally gifted to every Christian believer. But that seed of patience placed in us by the Holy Spirit must grow in our hearts, in your heart and my heart. So we must ask the Lord to help us when we're tempted to question His providence. When we're tempted to become angry or frustrated with the people around us or the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Because God uses such things to refine us, to burn away the dross, to purify us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. You know as well as I do that it's far from easy, but it's one of God's ways to grow us to spiritual maturity. So much for Job's patience. What about the Lord's purpose? Job hasn't finished yet. He wants us to see what the Lord finally accomplished in Job's life. He brought blessings and renewal in much the same way that Jesus will bring renewal and restoration of this suffering creation. We were thinking this morning briefly, weren't we, about how when Jesus comes, our mourning will be turned to joy. Tears and sorrow and suffering will be no more on the great day that He stands upon the earth. And that's what James is thinking about here, because notice that on three occasions in these few verses, he refers to the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 7 again. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's happening soon. And then verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. When Jesus returns, he will come back as the king, but also as the judge of all people. And patience grows in our hearts as we reflect on this glorious reality of the return of Jesus Christ. That great resurrection day, the new creation. Now, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we're waiting for the return of the King. So how then can patience grow? How should patience grow within us? Well, if we believe God's promise that one day every tear will be wiped away, then we will be patient at the tears that fall in this broken world. If we believe that one day everything will be made new, then we'll be patient with the brokenness of this sin-damaged world. Now, when I say that we will be patient, I'm not saying that we'll be passive. We'll be patient as we pray, as we work against injustice in all its forms. But we wait with longing, with yearning for the King to return. See the connection between patience and believing in the promises of God? That's how the Apostle Paul coped. 2 Corinthians, we studied it together a couple of years ago now, where Paul tells us in many places the sufferings that he endured in the cause of Christ. And then he says this, our present suffering isn't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Only a truly patient person can speak like that, because he knows that there's a future day coming, and he knows that God provides present grace in a world where cancer grows and where children die. You know, the fruit of patience displays the character of Jesus in a Christian's life. And as we reflect on these few short verses in the book of James, we're called to be patient in difficult circumstances. Impatience sometimes betrays a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. So we're called to trust in His loving provision, because God is always wise and He's always good. We're called to be patient with difficult people, to remember that God has been patient with us, that Jesus died to pay for the price of our impatience, and we're called to show that same patience to others. So as we think of this, we should be praying, Lord, please help me to be more like Jesus. And we're called to be patient until the end. This present troubled world will one day be made new. Jesus will come to dwell among His people again. The future is bright. It's glorious for every child of God. Do you think you're a patient person? Let me tell you a true story. During the late 1500s, a man called Dr. Thomas Cooper edited a learned dictionary with the addition of 33,000 words and many other improvements. He'd already been 8 years at work collecting materials for his edition when his wife, who was a rather difficult woman to live with, went into his study one day while he was out and burned all of his notes. She said that she feared he would kill himself with study. The doctor returned home, saw 8 years of work in dust and ashes before him, asked who had done it, and his wife boldly declared that this was the work of her hands. Dr. Cooper heaved a deep sigh and said, "Oh, Dinah, Dinah, thou hast given a world of trouble." Then he closed the study door, quietly sat down, and spent another 8 years of hard labor replacing the notes she had destroyed. What would you have done? How would you have responded to dear Dinah? It's an ancient example, but modern day challenge is still there for us. How do we respond at the setbacks and the adversities we face in life? May God help us to learn from these things and continue to trust in our gracious and loving Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, James has pointed us to a farmer and the prophets and our Old Testament forebear, Job, to give us examples of patience. Yet we thank you that Jesus is the greatest example of one who endured all kinds of suffering for our sake. As those who belong to him and love him, we pray that you would help us to love others with a love like his, to learn patience, to grow in likeness to Jesus. When we find those self-righteous thoughts rising in our hearts, that desire for revenge, that anger that so easily comes, we pray that you would help us to turn to you, to seek the help of your Holy Spirit, to turn to the promises of your word that enable us to grow and change as your Spirit uses these things to mold and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge our sins before you in this area. We know that we have much to do and that we'll never be the finished article this side of glory. But how we praise and thank you that you have promised that you're continuing to work in our hearts, continuing to change us, continuing to grow and purify us as we seek to follow you in obedience to your word. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.